This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and the office overseas. Listen at the end of the tape. What's happening in the world of religion today? I think it's very important that we understand what's going on. Let's look at some of the scriptures and prophecy that we've looked at before, and let's look at it maybe from just a little bit different point of view and see if we can come to a little better understanding. Let's go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. And this is the opening of the seals. And let's look at the first seal. Let's talk about that a little bit, and then let's see what's going to happen or what is happening or taking place in religious circles right now today. Because there's an awful lot happening. Verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now this tells us clearly that Christ is the one who opens the door of all of these major events. And this is a major event that is going to take place. He alone has the authority. This is why we don't go to God and tell God when the end is going to come, because we want it to come, or we think it's going to come, or we feel it's going to come. The end will come when the end comes, when God determines that it's going to come. Christ opened the seal. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts or the living creatures saying, come and see. And I saw, and I beheld a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, how do we know that this is not Christ, but a false Christ? How do we know? Let's go to Revelation 19 and compare when Christ returns on his white horse. First of all, the white horse in Revelation 6 is on the earth. And it goes forth to do its work on the earth. Here in Revelation 19, we have an entirely different situation, because we know that the Bible tells us Christ is going to come from heaven. So let's read it. Verse 11, Revelation 19. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. So he's on a white horse, but notice the difference here. Let's look at this a little bit more. Christ is sitting on it, verse 12. You might just pull the page over so you can compare Revelation 6 and Revelation 19. Okay. Christ's eyes are as a flame of fire. It says nothing of the eyes of the one in Revelation 6. And on his head were many crowns. This one had one crown. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. It says nothing about the name of this one, does it? And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Doesn't say anything about what he's wearing. And his name is called the Word of God. Now, there can be no question that that is Christ. Because, put this in your margin, John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Revelation 19 identifies who this is. Now then, there's no identification directly of this one in Revelation 6, is it? But he's doing something on the earth. He has some sort of authority because he has a crown. And he's going forth conquering and to conquer. Now, conquering and to conquer shows a period of time, doesn't it? What after? Okay. Let's think for a minute when this may have begun. But first, let's go to Revelation 17, and let's see something else that also takes place and leads up to the return of Christ. So we're going to see these two events, though described differently, happen before the return of Christ. So you have a broad view, Revelation 6, and you have a more detailed view, Revelation 17. Let's read it right here in verse 1, Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now here's the way that you let the Bible interpret the Bible. What are the waters? And just drop down here to verse 15. Verse 15, And he said to me, The waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So this is a worldwide thing. It's not just some small little thing done in a corner. Let's finish it here now. Verse 16. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now there's only one city that does that, that can fit this. Let's see how she is further described. Let's come back to verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the wilderness, in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold, and precious stones, and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And she had on her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So that's quite a description, isn't it? Notice what this woman has done in the past and will do in the future. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, when John received this vision, this was somewhere around 95 A.D., and what he was seeing was the whole counterfeit religion that was going to encompass the whole world at the end. That's why he wondered, how could this be? And so then the angel said, I will tell you the mystery of it. Let's come back to Matthew 24. And let's look at this a little bit more. And let's see what else that it tells us of the end time. Matthew 24. We're going to look at certain key things here that are very important for us to understand, to see what's going on. And then we'll look at the world scene and see what's taking place. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, which is the end of the age. Everyone wants to know, when is the end going to be? I can tell you precisely when the end will be. When it is. Okay? Can't be before, can't be after. So Jesus answered and said to them, take heed. First thing he did was warn them. Watch out. Let no man deceive you. But we're going to see Paul added to that, by any means. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Not only meaning that Christ is the Christ, but there will be individuals coming along saying that they are Christ. Now, here's something that someone gave to me. This is from Prem Raja Baby, Mount Shasta. Dear editor, I gave my Christian friend a copy of a document that has been creating miraculous healings with people all over the world. I told him I wanted him to know more about me and my experiences with God. I wanted him to better understand my spiritual experiences. Now, I want to emphasize spiritual experiences because this is what people are seeking for. People can seek for spiritual experiences, but the first thing you have to seek for is truth. A vast difference. He responded like so many Christians do, because I guess this person's a Hindu or something, with a name like Raja Baby probably is. Okay. He wrote a letter to the editor saying how wrong I am and how right Christians are. This is not about right or wrong. Okay. They stopped the argument by saying, we don't want to discuss right or wrong. It's about personal preference. I'm okay, you're okay. Spirituality is a very personal thing and is different for everyone, even from one Christian to another. Because I'm not a big pharmacological corporation, I can't do costly double-blind experiments with technology I discover, but I have had great results from people all over the world who transformed their lives instantly by signing it, that is, this document. I would love to go to the hospital and let my cancer-ridden friend sign a copy of the document and see if they're healed. How about it? As for the rest of the readership, I know I am a God. Not your God, but I am not sure about the rest of the world. If you want to see if you are a God or not, write the following statement and sign it and date it. If you are not a God, nothing will happen. It is best you stay with your religion. If you are a God, your life will transform radically, and you will feel the divine transformation and empowerment that is your birthright. In other words, you'll be instantly demon-possessed. Because if you claim you are God, and you get that kind of experience, that is not from God, because you're sitting in God's seat. Here it is. The personal laws of, put your name there, I am the God of my realm, signed, date. I'm not here to sell this to anyone. I respect a person's spiritual choice. That is what America is all about, freedom of religion, isn't it? Let no man deceive you. Let no woman deceive you. We are going to see some things today that are, I'll read of them, that are amazing, that are happening right now. So then he says, wars and rumors of war, sounds like tonight's news. Verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. So there will be many. He says it over and over again. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Well, since the end is not here yet, this has not been finished yet, has it? And we don't know what God is going to do or how he's going to do it. And we can't say all of this falls to the two witnesses. Maybe a good portion does, but that doesn't let us off the hook. Now let's come down here to verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs. Now they're the ones who are saying that they are Christ, they're the Messiah, they are saying that they are the same as Jesus. And false prophets. Whenever you have a false Christ, you have to have a false prophet. In this case, that I just read here, you just become God and you're an end unto yourself. Like she said, I don't know about the rest of the world. And they shall show great signs and wonders. Great signs and wonders. Marvelous things. And some of these have been happening. Insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So that's some pretty powerful things that are happening. Okay? Let's go to Matthew 12. What kind of generation loves signs? Well, we're going to Matthew 12. Let me ask you a question. Did all of the miracles of Jesus convert the whole generation of those in Judea when he was here on the earth? All of the miracles. Feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000, raising the 3 dead people, the miraculous things that he did. No, very few. Let's notice what he says here. Verse 38, Matthew 12. Then a certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So when there is an evil and an adulterous generation, they're seeking after signs. And that's what people want. And it starts with Disney World. All the kids are reared on Disney World. If you don't believe it, just watch it. Ask yourself the question, how many little God fairies and witches and demonism and all of this stuff is right there for the children to partake of, getting them ready for this wicked generation. Then you have all the magic shows where they can even make buildings disappear, supposedly. Now that is a sign and a wonder. That's why God does not give signs and wonders. Now let's come to Matthew 16. You got a lot to say here in Matthew 6, in the book of Matthew about teachers and scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 16. And let's pick it up in verse 1. Oh, here we go. Demanding a sign again. When Christ was on the cross dying, they said, If you be the Son of God, come down off the cross and then we will believe you. Well, he would have disobeyed God, wouldn't he? Verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting him, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. Call down fire. Make it rain. Send us food. Give us manna. And he answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. You hypocrites, you cannot discern the face of the sky, or you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now let's think about this statement for just a minute. This is telling us that no hypocritical religious leader will understand the truth of the scriptures and the times in which they are living. Does that answer as to why there are so many false prophecies? Though they may use the scriptures? We can think on that as we go on. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he told them that back in Matthew 12. 3 days and three nights. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And that's what we need to be aware of too. False doctrine. False teaching. By religious authorities. Doesn't matter where they come from. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Because we have taken no bread," is that the reason? Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, "Oh, you have little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000s and how many baskets you took up?" How many did they take up? 12. A basket for each tribe, correct? Yes. "Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spoke not to you concerning bread, that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood how he bade them beware of the not the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That is the teachings. So we're told to beware. Now let's look at something else which fits right in here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Because people can use the scriptures. They can be quite good at it. 2 Corinthians 4. But then they do something with the truth, which then makes it tell a different story. And we'll see some of that today. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Wrongly applying, wrongly interpreting. And how many times do we spend answering false doctrine? I would say what, 50% of the time? Answering false doctrine, yes. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves." There's a key. All of those who handle the word of God deceitfully preach themselves. Here's one, didn't even use the word of God, just preached herself and said, "Make your own document." That's worse yet. "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants." Okay, let's look at some other things that are important for us to understand. Living in this age, we have to be more alert than anybody else. Let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter. "Never, never has there been a time when so much information is available. So many books, so many radio stations, so many television stations, so many things on the internet." And that's getting to be one of the hugest means of communication in the world today. And a source of information that is just mind-boggling. But here's what we have to know and understand. Verse 6. Well, it talks about false spirits and false prophets there. Verse 1. Let's go to verse 6. "We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error or deception. We have to know. And the people of God today, as at no other time, they have to know the scriptures. They have to think with the scriptures. They have to understand with the scriptures. They have to know the truth of the doctrines, because there are so many things out there that it's unreal. It is unreal. If we would go back before the turn of the century, back almost 100 years, they just invented the telephone. They just discovered electricity, and everything was nice and quiet. No radios, no televisions, no rapid transportation, no airplanes, none of that. And your life consisted of your little town in which you lived in and the people that you knew, or the neighborhood in a big city in which you lived and the people that you knew there, and your relatives, and that was about it. People would spend their time with people, talking with people. Today, we don't do that. We spend our time with our machines, listening to machines, talking with machines, writing to machines, reading machines, reading machine-driven articles and papers and books, and listen to machine-driven tapes and television and all of that. That's not wrong, if it's rightly applied. But you see how much more complicated this world is today. Therefore, we as Christians have to be that much more knowledgeable of the Word of God, that much more understanding of what is truth and what is error. We are to know the spirit of truth. We are to know the spirit of error. And that's where so many people have gotten themselves in trouble. Let's go back to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. And let's come here to verse 5. Let's talk about the truth of God's Word versus the wonderful ecumenical movement. Okay? Because we find it here. Verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Why? Because the one who's going to be giving you some information and correction is looking out after your welfare. Secret love is done deceitfully. That's all over the afternoon soaps. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes it's hard, but it's faithful. It's not meant to hurt or destroy. Wounds can heal. Notice the last part of verse 6, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. When the enemy says, "Oh, we welcome you," watch out. You're in trouble. What was the most deceitful kiss in history? Judas Iscariot. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Now let's see what happens when people do not understand the difference between the deceitfulness of flattery and the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and let's see what they do. Ephesians 4. And there's all kinds of it out there just lying in wait. Ephesians 4. In verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Now, if you're tossed to and fro, what's the problem? You're as a child, but what else? Where else do we have tossed to and fro? Go to James 1st chapter. Hold your place here. We'll be back. Okay? Yes. James, the 1st chapter. Okay? Verse 5, James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives to all liberally. That's where our understanding comes from, brethren. Comes from God. Doesn't come from the self. It doesn't come because we're intellectual or smart. It comes because of God's Spirit. And upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that is wavering is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, with the meaning to and fro. Which is saying then, you are lacking in faith if every wind of doctrine comes along and you go with it. Say, oh, that's interesting. My, oh, well, what do you know about that? Let's come back here to Ephesians 4. That ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're just waiting. Got to have a convert. Hey? Sign this statement. It's wonderful. Okay. Okay, let's go to Colossians, 2nd chapter. It's a couple pages over. Colossians, the 2nd chapter. This is quite a powerful chapter. Quite powerful. Comment was made that understanding the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error also comes about with obedience and doing. That's correct, you see. Now let's pick it up here verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And brethren, I want to tell you something. God wants us in a relationship of love with him. And I'm going to give a sermon on hierarchy in response to a sermon that man gave saying, brethren, you all love hierarchy. Putting every relationship in the world in a hierarchical stance. Even a marriage is a hierarchy. No, it is not. It is a covenantal relationship. It is not a hierarchy. Because you have someone who is the head does not mean it's a hierarchy. But did we not take that in our marriages and destroy them? And in our families and destroy them? Yes, we did. God wants a relationship based upon love. And if you love God, you will obey him. Can you have a hierarchy in law and order and obedience without love? Yavol. Without a doubt. Knit together in love. Heart to heart, that's what it's talking about. Brethren, this is a close relationship with each other. And that's something we need to learn. Unto all riches of the full assurance, no doubt, you see, of understanding. That you know that you know. You know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception or error. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not in Kabbalah, not in Rosicrucianism, not in Catholicism, not in Buddhism, in Christ and God the Father. And this I say, he says, this is the reason I'm telling you this. Lest anyone beguile you, or that is, deceive you with enticing words. You know they're not going to come along and say, I am the big bad wolf, and I'm going to eat you up. ignore this sheepskin I'm covered with. Well, today it's so bad that some people can't even tell a wolf in wolf's clothing, let alone a wolf in sheep's clothing, you know. Sometimes it gets that way. Well, let's go on. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's how. Rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith. Not being tossed to and fro. As you have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you, or that is, corrupt you, make you rotten fruit. Have you ever had an apple that looked wonderful on the outside, and your mouth was all set for a wonderful bite of this delicious apple, and you went clunk, and it went squish, and you went yuck, and it went ooze because it was rotten, and then you nearly vomited? I've had that happen. That's the same thing here. Let no man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's what all this world's ecumenical movement is all about. And they are moving to get it done. Let me ask you a question. How many have seen the Jesuit Agenda videos? All of you here, just about. Jesuit Agenda tapes are very important to understand because it shows you how the powers behind the scene. Remember this. It is not the appearance of power that you need to be concerned about. It is the power behind the appearance of power that makes it run that you need to be concerned about. And if you read the book, All Roads Lead to Rome, you will know the Jesuits are everywhere. And they are seeking to establish a great world religion. By getting them step by step by step by step to conform. They first start by saying, let's agree to disagree. Well, that sounds wonderful. I can believe what I want to believe, and you can believe what you want to believe. Why, that's just fine. Let's talk about the things we have in common. All right. You're dead. Now, since Mother Teresa was buried today, out of today's newspaper, I would assume, this has to do with Mother Teresa. Well, she undoubtedly did many wonderful things to help people and help the downtrodden. That is true. But she never once showed why those people are in that condition. Why? Isn't it more important to understand why they're in it than to treat the effects? I mean, you can be model and sentimental, kiss every hand and every leper and every deformed human being that there is and say, I see God in all human beings and look saintly. And never tell them why they're that way. They're that way because the Indians of all people on earth are the most wickedly idolatrous and sexually licentious people in the world. Period. That is why. And until you get at the cause, all of the works of Mother Teresa are for nothing. Question was, who was the power behind the throne with Mother Teresa? Well, she was trained by the Jesuits from age 12. Anything to promote the Catholic Church. especially in a heathen country where it can bring about ecumenism. Because, you see, they're not interested in religion. They're interested in control. Always remember that. It's like we said of the mark of the beast. It is not just to buy and sell. It is to control you. And now they have chips that they're working on that they can put in human beings. Not only can tell where you are, what you are doing, what you are buying, it can tell your heart rate, your blood pressure, your hormone activation, which they use on pedophiles. If the hormone activation on a pedophile starts coming up on the monitor screen, push a little button, and the chip within them activates forces to change that hormonal arousal so they will not be pedophiles. That's what they want. See? So we need to understand. What's going to happen in the world is bigger. The stakes are a whole lot higher. And it's going to be awesome indeed. A vendor displays photographs of Mother Teresa alongside brightly colored prints of Hindu gods and goddesses as if in testimony to the late nun's conviction that good deeds and piety transcends religious barriers. Someone once asked her, "Do you convert?" And the answer was, she said, "Of course I convert. I convert you to be a better Hindu, a better Muslim, a better Protestant. Once you've found God, it's up to you to decide how to worship Him." Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? That's as ecumenical as it can be, right? Yes. No, it's not up to you to decide how to worship Him. God tells you how to worship Him in spirit and in truth, according to the Word of God. God is God, and you worship Him. You don't come to God and say, "Oh, God, I just had a religious experience. I just signed this document. Get off your throne. I want to sit on it." Okay. No one tells God what to do. Spare us that. Now, let's see what else is happening here. Three major church denominations are deciding to go back together. And I have three or four articles on this. I brought about, one-fourth of my file on coming one world religion. Lutherans to vote on ending their schism. Landmark spiritual agreement that could end nearly 500 years of rivalry between two of Christendoms. I like that. I wish they would spell it D-U-M-B. Largest denominations comes before the Lutheran leaders this weekend in Philadelphia. The outcome could help redefine Christianity for the 21st century. The delegates are expected to lift a condemnation or the condemnations of the Roman Catholic Church that split Christendom in the 16th century, in which gave rise to the Reformation. Now, you compare that with all roads lead to Rome. Very important, because now the writer of All Roads Leads to Rome shows how that the Catholics and the Vatican and Jesuits are bringing Protestantism in England to its knees. This shows how it's going to bring Lutheranism, which started with Martin Luther, bring it to its knees. And now you have the two major hotbeds that started the Protestant Reformation movement back in the fold. There is a bursting forth of ecumenical fervor. And we'll talk about that. And we'll read a little bit about that. Jesus told his flock to be one. But how to be one? Very cleverly, see, let no man deceive you. Clever words, right? Be one. Oh, yes, that's nice. We all ought to be unified. But how? Christ says, in Christ and God the Father, not by political agreement. I think the breaches of the Reformation period are going to be healed in the next generation. Jesus told his flock to be one, and for the ecumenical movement which tries to reconcile divided Christian denominations, this is a defining moment. True modern Christian denominations are beset with divisions over the role of women, homosexuality, and other issues, and Lutheran leaders say the proposals for full communion with the four Protestant branches face tough opposition over contemporary hot-button issues and centuries-old matters of theology. And then it shows what they're going to do to overcome it. The difference that have historically separated the church division here, interpretation of the Eucharist. What are they talking about? What is the Eucharist? That is the taking of the wafer while the priest drinks the wine. Catholics say that by the prayer of the priest, they command Christ to come into the bread and into the wine. So when you take of that bread and drink of that wine, it is his literal flesh and his literal blood, which is not true. That's a doctrine of transubstantiation. Then I have another one here that the Lutherans, this is taken from Associated Press, 8/30/97, which shows that the bread and the wine, now they've agreed to even give it to infants who have been baptized. Remember the three things that the Jesuit agenda tapes pointed out that they want conformity on. And it's interesting, they always infiltrate a hierarchy church. Okay? They want agreement on the Eucharist, ministry, and baptism. Those three things. They're moving closer and closer to it. This article shows that the Lutherans believe that the bread is symbolic. Catholics believe it's literal. Now they're saying, really doesn't matter, you believe in your heart what you believe, but let's be friends. That's all waiting for a miracle-working pope, who then will command. Then it's too late. Now, talking about free grace, not by our own works, but by free grace. Now, an international committee of scholars from both churches have written a direct declaration which says, salvation rests in God's hands alone. So you take a true, broad, general statement and you say, oh, well, we can agree to that. I think of it what I want to think of it. You think of it what you want to think of it. I'm okay, you're okay. The entire arrangement is an unhappy one for the Lutherans who believe the Episcopal Church deals too leniently, because it's going to be Episcopals, Lutherans, and what was the other church? There are three major ones that are doing it. Yes, and certain Catholic churches. Not all of them, but certain ones, yes. Those three. And homosexuality is going to be accepted. You can be guaranteed it's going to be accepted. Without a doubt, it's going to be accepted. Because what's going to happen? They're going to infiltrate everywhere and say, nah, 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 we are here. We are queer. We won't go away. We are here to stay. And we are the bishops. And we are the cardinals. And we are the priests. And we are the nuns. Here's an article from the American New American. The other article I read was from San Jose Mercury. The New American, August 18th, 1997. Pagans of the world, unite! Not even quiet or bashful. Okay? And this is over here at Stanford University. On June 23rd, Stanford University played host to a gathering of 200 delegates from scores of religious bodies around the world. Among the assembled were Christian ecumenical leaders, black Muslims, American Jews, Australian Aborigines, California pagans, South African Hindus, Thai Buddhists, British Baha'ists, Catholic priests, Indian Sikhs, and other leading lights from across the spiritual spectrum. The purpose of the gathering was to begin working on a charter for an international interfaith organization tentatively called the United Religions. U.R. Isn't that interesting? What an anachronism. U.R. Yes, they will have the United Missions everywhere. Isn't that interesting? United Religions, U.R. The U and the R. Quite an anachronism. The United Religions, U.R. initiative is presided over by Reverend William Swing. And he swings. The Episcopal Bishop of San Francisco, who seeks the creation of something like the United Nations for all religions. According to Bishop Swing, his initiative is a continuation of the century-old campaign. In 1893, the World Parliament of World Religions, it was so exciting to see all religions together for the first time that people began expansively to think about something like this. But there was no infrastructure, there was no world consensus around that kind of idea in 1893, so it died. Then when the League of Nations began, people began to say, why don't we have the League of Religions? All those efforts amounted to resolutions that were quickly passed and forgotten. No one really worked at it. It's been much more of a daydream than a groundwork, on-the-ground hard work. So that's what Swing started to do in 1993. He's been traveling around the world to network with leaders and representatives of religious communities from many religions. This has strengthened the constituency for Swing's initiative and, according to the bishop, provided him with new spiritual insights. I spent a lot of time praying with Brahmins, meditating with Hindus, being silent or chanting with Buddhists. I wonder if he blew their horns and clanged their cymbals and beat their drums. Swing proudly states, I've been enormously enriched inwardly by exposure to these folks. I've gone back and read our own scriptures, and it's amazing how they begin to read differently when you're exposed to more truth from more people in other parts of the world. Let no man deceive you with enticing words by any means. The process began the creating of a community among diversity to examine the ongoing changes in the planet and how we are to deal with each other in new century. Hartford explained that the UR has held regional conferences across the world in collaboration with, pay attention to this, the UN's Temple of Understanding. Did you know the UN has a Temple of Understanding? No. You've heard of the meditation room at the UN, haven't you? You haven't? If you haven't, you better find out about it. That's as ecumenical as it gets. The UN's Temple of Understanding is a group, continuing now, which conducts spiritual summit conferences in conjunction with UN political summits. Now, did you get that statement? In other words, every time the UN has some sort of committee to get together, the spiritual gurus are there to help them spiritualize mentally in order to make the politics work. Makes you wonder about when all of the G7 and G8 get together, what goes on. I wonder if the UN spiritualists are there with that.
And then it talks about, continuing here, Bishop Swing, who consulted with Hans Koenig, the Swiss theologian who authored the Declaration of Global Ethic. Now, when that comes out, you are going to be surprised how that follows along the Noahide laws almost verbatim. A brief examination of Koenig's handiwork suggests that you are is less about uniting religions in the cause of peace than about harnessing them to serve the interest of globalism. Control. Remember, the bottom line is control. Continuing now, although the document is silent about the duties of man to God, in fact, the word God does not appear in this document. It contains very specific directives regarding global responsibility. Now listen to these words: self-determination, self-realization are thoroughly legitimate so long as they are separated from human self-government and global responsibility. That is, responsibility for fellow humans and for the planet Earth. So today, they don't want you to hug a tree because it may be God. Hug the earth because it's a mother goddess. Continuing now, school children must be taught that their freedoms are limited by the need of the common good. What's another word for common good? Communism. You thought communism was dead? No, just redressed. Continuing, the global ethic also obliquely addresses the subject of religious fundamentalism by suggesting that religious leaders who stir up prejudice, hatred, and enmity toward those of different belief deserve the condemnation of mankind and the loss of their adherents. Now, you need to think on that statement, because that is setting it up for religious inquisition. No rational person would define prejudice, hatred, enmity. Would this language apply to Christians who carry out the biblical commission to evangelize the world? Of course not. Love one another. Then it talks about pagans all getting together. And Gorbachev's Earth Charter is an example of pagan monism. Monism is one world pagan religion. Okay. Let's see. Dr. Jones, author of the new book, Spirit Wars, Pagan Revival in Christian America, defines the monist worldview as one in which the cosmos itself is divine, as is humanity. The whole creation you look at is divine. That's God. As is humanity, you are God. Not much different from the first thing I read there. All is one, and one is all, and we're part of a pantheistic collective. This is in sharp contrast to the theist worldview in which God is viewed as creator and is not consubstantial with the creation. Monism teaches people to look for God within you, while theism seeks to direct men's eyes outward and upward toward God. Then it goes on showing how pagan monism is gaining strength, and it is gaining adherence everywhere. Do you know there's a pagan church in San Francisco? Okay. Here on Channel 9, our local television, which is the public, you know, they're not to promote religion, you see. Separation of church and state. I mean, separation of Christ and everything pagan included. They had a documentary showing about the witches who get out here in the hills north of San Francisco and do their little routine. And what a wonderful experience this is. See, people are after experiences. They're after signs. They're going to get them. Who's going to bring the signs? False prophets. Right? Didn't we read it? Great signs and wonders. Religions converge for right. December is a busy month in the world's religious calendar. Christians celebrate the birth of Christ. Jews celebrate Hanukkah. Muslims celebrate the ascension of the prophet Muhammad in preparations for the holy month of Ramadan. And there are pagan holidays, Shinto holidays, and even sacred days in lesser-known religions such as Jainism and Zoroastrianism. Did you know there's a church of Zoroastrianism here in San Jose? They have a little temple up in the foothills there, and they go up and they worship the fire. It only makes sense to Reverend Aaron Zaher of the Interfaith Seminary in Santa Cruz to have a worship service today to honor as many religions as he could, in spite of the wide divergence of theology. We can't include something from every tradition because there are literally hundreds, but we'll have a great diversity. In this way, the service will be sort of a spiritual UN. Notice those words. United Religions, spiritual UN. They're actively working and doing it. Read in your paper about interfaith services. Read in your paper about Jews and Buddhists worshiping together. Christians and Buddhists worshiping together. I have yet to get the book by the Dalai Lama, where he goes through and expounds Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to get it. A Buddha Lama will chant. Pagans will light candles. Isn't that wonderful? We'll light candles. What is the big mystery of lighting candles? If you don't blow out the match, you burn your finger. Always happens to me. And sing songs to welcome the return of the world's light and to honor Mother Earth. It's coming. It's coming. Christmas and Jewish songs will be sung and a Native American invocation will be performed. There will be dances and chantings in Arabic from the Quran. Such gatherings are slowly becoming more common. Last week one was held in the Santa Clara Valley and probably the largest one was held in San Francisco in 1993. Here's another one. This is from the San Jose Mercury News, Saturday, June 15th, 1996. Charismatic Catholics. Pentecostal Catholics. Speaking in tongues. Won't read the article. Here's another one. They want an experience. They want a feeling. Satan's going to give it to them. The SR faithful join March. Now, who are the SR? My. Let me see. This is from the San Jose Mercury News. Communion on the square. They're all standing there with their hands in the air waiting for the experience. 1,000 are on this march. And it's a congregation of Christians, supposedly. 1,000 strong prayed through downtown Santa Rosa on Saturday morning, professing their faith. All right, here's another one. This is from the San Francisco Chronicle. Mystic takes San Francisco pulpit to read love letter from Jesus. And this is about a Vasula Radin who claims that she is a channeler for Jesus. You're going to see more and more and more and more women who come out as preachers, but they are really witches in disguise. Won't read much from that one. Now here's a press release concerning the Parliament of the World's Religions. Such renowned religious leaders as the Dalai Lama, Mother Teresa, Archbishop of, and this is from the World's Religions in Chicago. Yes, that was in 1993. And it talks about what they did. With it there, they had the Wicca group, Covenant of the Goddess, is an international umbrella organization with members or covens throughout North America, Europe, and Australia. The Covenant is one of 200 parliament co-sponsors and so forth. Here's another one. This is quite interesting. This is also from the religious section. This is the Arizona Republic. New vestments stir controversy. See, everything's going to be new. Do not think of Catholicism as you did 30 years ago or 50 years ago. That's dead, that's over, that's through. They now have new vestments. The French courtier, beloved by superstars for his playful style, designed vestments for Catholic World Youth Day celebration. Special ones. Guess what colors they are? The rainbow color. Does that strike a chord? Who uses the rainbow? Jesse Jackson. United Way. United Religions. Noahide Laws. It's coming. Men of the cloth walked under the Eiffel Tower on Tuesday morning wearing Jean Charles de Castille La Blanche robes, brightly trimmed with a stripe of rainbow colors. With glee, some commentators noticed the design resembled the rainbow symbol of the gay rights movement. It's coming. Let's see what this one is. Everything is mystic. Everyone wants a religious, spiritual, mystic experience. It's going to happen in Catholicism, Buddhism, Protestantism, Pentecostalism, Churches of God. It's going to happen in the Jewish religions. It's going to happen to all of them because that's Satan bringing them together. And I say, Churches of God, beware. If it happens where you are, watch out. Check your doctrines. Centuries-old mystic Kabbalah excites new interest in Hollywood. Kabbalah is the rage in Tinseltown. I'm a Catholic Sheikha, actress Diane Ladd says. I'm on a spiritual journey. I believe we can learn from all religions. That's what they want you. That's what they want everyone to believe. What did Christ say? Here, let's go to John 14. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. No such thing as great, wide, ecumenical movement. Getting a little bit from all religions. The Los Angeles Area Kabbalah Learning Center, the University of Judaism, I'm reading the article again by, this is from, which newspaper? The Religion and Ethics, San Jose Mercury. Kabbalah teaches that nothing in the world happens by accidents. It's fatalism. It's good for everybody. And Kabbalah is about the connection between mind, body, astrology, Atlantis, reincarnation, and computers, and the whole thing. Here's another article. I've just been storing these away. This is also from Religion and Ethics, San Jose Mercury News, about Promise Keepers. Now, Promise Keepers is another vast movement. What is that about? That's about a religious experience, right? Having a certain set number of seven, I want you to keep that in mind, promises that they're going to keep. And the Jesuits are behind the scene manipulating this. Church of God, unfortunately, has gotten into it. Here's another one in this same article here. A bold attempt to close a breach between religions. One Buddhist have been promoting a united religion for the past 25 years and prepared a possible place in Korea where a similar number of Christians and Buddhists live. Moreover, as the United Nations is located in the United States, a united religion organization should be located somewhere else. So they want to have it everywhere. Here's another article. I'll have to say that the San Jose Mercury News does a pretty good job in getting some of these things out. And this is also from the San Jose Mercury News, 11-296. 3 years ago, Stephen Glotz Todrank, T-O-D-R-A-N-K. Did he choke on it? okay, began to deliver a series of sermons on global transformation of Christianity. The Los Gatos minister had some unorthodox ideas, for example, that reincarnation has possibilities as a Christian concept. Christianity is evolving along 10 pathways. What did we just read? And Jesus said, I am the 10 pathways and the 10 truths and the 10 lives. There you go. Nonsense. From exclusive into pluralistic, from hierarchical to democratic, from body denying to body affirming, and so on. And he's a graduate of the Harvard School of Divinity. Wonderful. Now, here comes the bombshell. Mary, 2,000 years after the Nativity, the mother of Jesus is more beloved, powerful, controversial than ever before. And here's a picture of it on the front of Life magazine. As they say, bigger than life. This article was leading up to what came next. Let's see what has just happened. You get it here? And this is from Time magazine. Hail Mary. A growing movement in the Roman Catholic Church wants the Pope to proclaim a new controversial dogma that Mary is a co-redeemer. This week, a large box shipped from California and addressed to His Holiness, John Paul II, will arrive at the Vatican. The shipping labels list a dozen countries from every continent but Antarctica. The penguins can't vote. The quantity of signatures inside, there are 40,383. Each signature is attached to a petition asking the Pope. Now, listen to this statement. Asking the Pope to exercise the power of papal infallibility to proclaim a new dogma of the Roman Catholic faith that the Virgin Mary is co-redemptrix, co-mediatrix of all graces and advocate for the people of God. Now think about this statement here. Can a statement by the Pope while sitting in his official throne make a lie truth? To the Catholics, yes, but it cannot in fact. So what they are asking him to do is to abuse something that is supposed to ensure purity. Never did. But this statement in itself shows that it's never used to proclaim truth. It is used to make people believe an untruth as a dogma. Continuing the article now, it says, such a move would elevate Mary's status dramatically among most Christians profess in the last 4 years. Now, this is why it's been going on. The Pope has received 4,340,429 signatures from 157 countries, an average of 100,000 a month, supporting the proposed dogma. Now, in his heart, he wants to. But I'm sure he cannot. We'll see in just a minute. Then it lists all of those, the extraordinary doctrine, then the Protestants who were going along with ecumenism said, well, this sets it back. So then, lo and behold, we have a step backwards. You don't believe the Catholic Church uses the dialectic method, which is method of dialecticism, two steps forward, one step back? This tells you what it's going to be, but now is not the time. Wait till the Pope comes on with miracles, and then he says, this miracle, Mary says that she is. Wait. What's going to happen is going to be astounding. For now, they had to take a step back. The latest idea trumpeted by Newsweek magazine front cover should be left hanging, this Vatican spokesman replied. The Virgin Mary will not be upgraded to co-savior alongside Jesus Christ. The Newsweek report and so forth, and then it shows what it's going to do, said, no, we can't do that. Now is not the time, but they're going to continue pushing it. It's going to come out everywhere. Mary, Mother of God, what all mankind should know. Little office of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Litany of the Blessed Virgin. She has got 50 or 60 titles on this printout, and this is one that Jim Hiles got. Well, get it on the internet. I'm going to take the time to read this just so you know what's going on. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, hear us. This is the prayer that you get, you see. Christ, graciously hear us. God, the Father of heaven, have mercy on us. God, the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy on us. God, the Holy Spirit, have mercy on us. Holy Trinity, one God, have mercy on us. I mean, they're leaving nobody out, right? Holy Mother, pray for us, etc. Holy Mother of God, Holy Virgin of Virgin, Mother of Christ, Mother of Divine Grace, Mother Most Pure, Mother Most Chaste, Mother Inviolate, Mother Undefiled, Mother Most Admirable, Mother Most Admired, Mother of Good Counsel, Mother of our Great God, Mother of our Savior, Virgin Most Prudent, Virgin Most Venerable, Virgin Most Renowned, Virgin Most Powerful, Virgin Most Merciful, Virgin Most Faithful, Mirror of Justice, Seed of Wisdom, Joy, Cause of Our Joy, Spiritual Vessel, Vessel of Honor, Singular Vessel of Devotion, Mystic Rose, Tower of David, Tower of Ivory, House of Gold, Ark of the Covenant, Gate of Heaven, Morning Star, Health of the Sick, Refuge of Sinners, Comforter of the Afflicted, Help of Christian, Queen of Angels, Queen of Patriarchs, Queen of Prophets, Queen of Apostles, Queen of Martyrs, Queen of Confessors, Queen of Virgins, Queen of All Saints, Queen conceived without original sin, Queen ascended into heaven, Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, Queen of Peace, Queen of Poland. And so that's all the titles just on this one page. And guess how many pages there are on the internet on Mary? 40,000 pages! Is the Mary phenomenon worldwide? Yes! Here's just part of it. All the things about the Blessed Virgin. Here are the apparitions that have been seen. Going right down, listing every century where they've been seen. What about a miracle-working nun? What about the first ordained woman priest doing wonderful?
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5B2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.